Jesus said, and I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I want you to notice in Matthew in chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus states his intention to build his church. I want you to notice the singular possessive pronoun. Jesus says, I will build my church. And of course, it would be his by virtue of the fact that he would purchase it with his own blood, as Acts chapter 20 at verse 28 says. Now, I want you to notice the foundation upon which this church would be built. It would not be Peter, but rather what Peter had said previously. When Jesus had asked, who do men say that I am? There were various responses. But Peter was the one who spoke up and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so we understand that the church is not built upon Peter, as some would suggest. Now, for more information, I want you to pause with me, and I want you to turn to the book of John chapter 1, verse 41. John chapter 1, verse 41 is going to help us to explain or understand what Jesus meant when he said, upon this rock. In the book of John in chapter 1, we see Andrew introducing the Messiah to his brother. The Bible says, one of those who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And here it is. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, I like it when the Bible interprets for us itself. His name was, the Bible says very plainly, his name was Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, I've got a marginal reading that tells me Jonah is really John. He's the son of John. But I also have a marginal reading that tells me that when he says that you are Simon, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And of course, my marginal reading says Peter. So he would be known as Peter from henceforth. Now, there is a difference between a rock and a stone. So the church was not built upon Peter, a stone, but rather it would be built upon a rock, the rock. And that is, of course, what Peter had said, that thou art the Christ. And, you know, incidentally, we've got a definition of what the Christ means. Go up to the previous verse. Look at verse 41. When he says, we have found the Messiah. And of course, here the Bible translates for us itself, which is translated to Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the word would be Messiah. In the New Testament, the word would be Greek. It would be the Christ. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were chosen by God. They were anointed by God to let people know that this was the Lord's chosen or anointed. Oftentimes, oil was poured on them so people would know. Now, this is another subject because Jesus is prophet, he's priest, and he is king. He is the one that was chosen by God, even as Brother Artie prayed. The Lord chose him from by his side to send him to be the savior of the world. Now, that would be John chapter 4 at verse 14. So Jesus is the Christ. And that's what Peter confessed when Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jesus says, because of that, I say to you that you are Peter, a stone. And upon this rock, not Peter, but rather what Peter said, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I know that there is the King James Version, and the King James Version uses the word hell. That's a mistranslation. Hades is the place of departed spirits. That's another subject. When Jesus died, he went to the place called Hades. What he is basically saying is, my death is not going to prevent the kingdom from being established or the church from being built. Now, he makes mention of the kingdom in the next verse. Look at Matthew in chapter 16. I want you to notice at verse 19. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I want you to notice how Jesus even confesses the fact that he is the Christ. Look at what verse 20 says. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, I know this is another subject as well. A lot of people think Jesus' first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. But that simply identifies who he is, who he was. But I want you to notice very simply this morning, we're going to talk about the church that Christ built. Let me pause and let me first of all and always acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. Because the Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I thank God for everything. And I thank you, my brethren, for the fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that together we are able to worship God. I thank my brother for leading us in singing. I thank all the men in your part in which you have played, helping us to remember our Lord as he went to Calvary to die for us. And for Brother Audie in approaching the throne of God for us, all of you joining in your voices and singing what we have done together, I am grateful. Contribution we all get to share in. I thank you for the support that you provide that allows me to be able to preach here with you. And I'm grateful for the memory of Brother John Cooper, and that there were so many of you yesterday who showed up to help other people know our love for the Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And by this, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There could be no mistake that you love Brother John Cooper and you love his family and the memory that he has left for us because you showed up yesterday. And I thank you, brother, and that encouraged me, I tell you, and I know it encouraged the family. And if you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, I just want you to know that we're the family of God, we're the people of God, simply trying to do those things that God reveals to us in his will. And this is just one of them. We worship God together, but we do so many other things together as we are going to learn from our lesson this morning. I want to tell you why this lesson, I believe, is so important. Because today there are a host of different churches teaching conflicting and contradictory doctrines. And so to find the truth within this maze of confusion, one must know the genuine well. I believe that with a thorough knowledge of the New Testament, especially the church, one can easily identify the Lord's church. Because without it, invariably, a person is going to accept what's counterfeit. Now, let me illustrate it like this way. After a particular department store had taken in several counterfeit bills, law enforcement officials asked the manager if he was willing to go to Washington on an all-expense-paid trip for a two-week study of counterfeit. And after the manager had gone to Washington, taken the course, he returned home, and his friends asked him, well, how much counterfeit did they show you? Well, he answered, none. You see, the entire course consisted of a detailed study of real money. And so he simply says, the teachers worked on the principle that people could identify easily counterfeit if they knew the genuine well. That's why I believe this lesson is important. Because if we knew what the Church of Christ is from the Bible, and if you're visiting with us, you're not going to accept a counterfeit. So that's why we're going to study this lesson this morning. So first of all, I want us to go to the beginning. And when I said at the beginning, what we're going to do is we're going to see how, remember what Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. The next verse he says, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now you notice the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably. What that tells me is sometimes it's synonymous, not always. Because when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's not saying seek first the church. In that verse, he's saying seek first the sovereign rule of God. But in Matthew 16 and 18, the church and the kingdom are synonymous, as we shall see. And when he speaks about keys, he's using keys figuratively so we can understand how Peter will use words to open up the doors of the church or the doors of the kingdom to allow people to enter in. So we're talking about this church that Christ built, and we're going to the beginning. Now, when I talk about the beginning, I'm in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 11 at verse 15, this is when Peter is called upon the carpet for going to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And what Peter does is he rehearses what happened in Acts chapter 10. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, the same thing that happened to us at the beginning is the same thing that happened at the house of Cornelius when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So this is the beginning in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. This is the beginning, folks. This is the beginning of the gospel. And this is the first principle of the gospel. The first principle of the gospel is you have to hear. Remember what Jesus says in John 6:44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father sent me, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned the Father coming unto me. And that's what Peter is doing. Now, Peter is the one who's speaking. We've got Peter's sermon recorded for us. But all of the other apostles are speaking as well. You say, well, how do you know that? I want you to look in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And I want you to notice, look at verse 13. People were mocking and saying that these men are full of new wine. Go back up and look at verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? I want you to notice also the very first verse that was read by Joseph when he read for us Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, the other apostles were obviously speaking, but we only had Peter's sermon recorded. Now, there were 15 nations here. The Bible's telling me 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. You can imagine the multitude of people. So with one person speaking, it would have been difficult for everybody to hear. So all the apostles were speaking, and people were able to listen to them in the language from which these 15 nations that had gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost had occurred. So maybe they were off in little small groups here, there. I don't know. But we only had Peter's words recorded. The other apostles were speaking also. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice, and this is what he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed or hearken to my words. Now, let me tell you why this is so important first, because this is the beginning of the Great Commission. Remember in the book of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. These are final instructions from Matthew's account. He says, all authority has been given unto me. He says, go and teach all nations. When you find people who want to follow me, he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did you get that? The distinctive nature of the Lord's church is teaching. Look at Mark's account.
go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Look at Luke's account. Luke in chapter 24. Jesus says, you go and you teach that repentance and remission of sins is in my name beginning at Jerusalem. Here we are in Jerusalem. And these are the people who are the first to hear the gospel. This is also a fulfillment of prophecy. I want to remember what Isaiah had said. Remember the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. And this is going to be a parallel to the book of Micah chapter 4. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. These are the last days. We're living in the last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, you can look at Micah in chapter 4, as I said. You could also look in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 15. This is the beginning. You could also look in Daniel in chapter 2 at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever, he says. This is the fulfillment of prophecy as he begins to speak. Now, his sermon, we'll cover this in detail when we study the book of Acts here shortly. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I believe, tonight in our Bible study. Join us on Zoom. But for the sake of his sermon, there are 3 points, and he makes the application. It starts at verse 15, and it goes all the way down to verse 39, and I'm just going to review it with you. First of all, what he does is he explains the miracle. The miracle is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, you've got it in your Bibles. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 17. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You'll find the words italicized. That simply means that it is an Old Testament prophecy that's being fulfilled. If you go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, you find these words, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, because Joel is talking about the Holy Spirit. You look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them, you go to Jerusalem and you wait. He had taught them 40 days, Bible says, after his resurrection, of things concerning the kingdom. He says, you go to Jerusalem. They waited 10 days. Remember what they did? They prayed together. They were in one accord. They selected a replacement for Matthias. And now the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We're going to study that tonight. And I want you to notice verse 5 through 13. This is the reaction from the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, not the 120, but only the apostles, because only the apostles were promised the Holy Spirit. And so he explains the miracle. They're not drunk with wine, but the prophet had said they were going to speak with new tongues or languages which they had never learned miraculously. This was a miracle. And so he speaks about Jesus, a man approved by God. If you look in your Bible, he explains the events. First of all, he says that Jesus was the one that was approved by God, and Jesus was the one that, you know, 50 days earlier, Jesus was the one who had been crucified. 3 days later, Jesus was the one who had been raised from the dead because he was chosen by God. He's the anointed. He's the Christ. And his death, his burial, and his resurrection had been told and confirmed in prophecy. Look at Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 132. And look at Psalm 68. He quotes them also in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And then his final point. He said, Jesus is now exalted to the throne of David. That's his point. And what's he doing? He's reigning. He's reigning on the throne. This is when the kingdom came. This is when the church of our Lord began with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I want you to notice the response, folks. Look very carefully, because Joseph helped us to understand that. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The text bears it out. They gladly received his word. They were baptized. The Lord added to the church. Do you see how when they responded, God responded? And God does the same today. Let me simply review what they did. First of all, what were they told? They were told that they were in sin. They were told that Jesus, the man that was crucified, was raised from the dead. They were told that they must repent and be baptized. Let me show you the connection and why baptism is so important. Turn in your Bibles with me in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. This is when Jesus gave instructions in how he wanted to be remembered. Matthew in chapter 26, I want you to notice one simple verse, verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for what? For many. For what reason? For the remission of sins. Why did Peter tell them they need to be baptized? Why did he tell them they need to repent? For the remission of sins. Not only that, what did they understand? It was simple to understand. Because of words that he taught them, that they heard, and they understood. And that's how God communicates to us. They knew they need to be saved. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that they must repent and be baptized. And then finally, I want you to understand, how did they respond? The Bible says they gladly, they willingly obeyed. And this is how they came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture God shows us. And again, we're going to study Acts chapter 2 in detail. But these are the simple principles of the church that Christ built. Let me use the illustration that Jesus did. You're familiar with the book of John in chapter 3, when Jesus was with Nicodemus. Remember, he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot even enter. Now, you connect that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is the revelator, tells us, gives us instructions about the mercy and grace of God and how we're supposed to respond to it. I've asked this question over and over again. Think about it. If Jesus came, and he did, and he died on Calvary's cross, and he did. And he was raised from the dead, and he did. And he didn't give the apostles final instructions. How would we know about it? How would we know what God had done, and how would we take advantage of it? This was all a part of God's plan, that the Holy Spirit would come and take up residence and reveal these things to us so we can know it and do something with it. And I think that speaks about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people, but God has revealed it. How? By his Spirit. So we can know these things, and we can take advantage of it, and we can understand the love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, and the long-suffering of God. But I'm looking at the new birth that Jesus talks about. Peter described it for us also. Turn with me in your Bibles with the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. Quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. I tell you what, time passes so fast. Especially when you study the Bible. Go back up to chapter 1, look at verse 22. Peter says, seeing that you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit, he's the medium. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but through the word of God, which teaches you, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. Grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And therefore, ignore the chapter break. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so you can grow thereby. They're babies. That's what happened on Pentecost. 3,000, that's where we all start off. We start off as babies. And so what that tells me is the church is not a physical building, but it's a spiritual one. And it is made up of living stone. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. He says, come unto him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living or lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Figurative language. A house is a habitation. This is where God lives with his people. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And people are still rejecting to Jesus today. But people who love him, those who understand him, those who know why he came, those who know what's at stake, forgiveness of sins, his precious blood was shed on Calvary for them. And so it's made up of people whose faith is in Jesus Christ and those who obey him. These people are called Christians, Acts 11:26. They're called saints, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. They're called disciples, Matthew 10:24. They're called believers, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. They're called brethren, Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. And they're called children, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And so what this means is that Jesus Christ is a foundation. When you build something, the first thing you do is you build the foundation first. And look at the book of Acts in chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. You know what that means, folks? There's a lot of different churches and religious bodies today we don't read about in the Bible. But we do read about this church. The church Jesus said he was going to build, and the church that he did build. The foundation was laid. And when you lay a foundation, you only lay it once. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Very simply. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so I know that people have this misconception about the church of Christ. You see, some people think that little bitty churches of Christ all over the world make up the church of Christ. That's a misconception, folks. The church of Christ could be said universal. I know that word is not used in the Bible. But in a universal sense, the church of our Lord is all of the saved. It comprises people who heard the same message, believe the same message, and do the same things that we saw these people on Pentecost do. This is what's called God's eternal purpose. Look with me in your Bible in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And I want you to notice at verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to notice at verse 22, the Bible says, He put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see the church and the body used interchangeably? And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Two illustrations that helps us to understand his authority or where Bible authority should come from. And so this is what God had intended from the very beginning. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice that verse 22. Ephesians 5, I want you to notice that verse 22. And incidentally, this text here, even though it's talking about the husband-wife relationship, is talking about Jesus and his subjection to the Father. But look at what he says in Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And listen to this. He is the Savior of the body. Now, again, church and body are used interchangeably. One more passage in Ephesians. Go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, succinctly, one verse, which talks about the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, what God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, my Bible got the word promise here. Now, the Bible speaks about a lot of promises. You know, the Bible talks about promises in prophecy, in type. I could begin in Genesis 3:15, and I could move to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I could move to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And I could move all the way to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says, it come to the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby given us great and exceeding precious promises. That God has made it possible that we can be partakers of his divine nature and we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. What God designed was the fact that we could be saved from our sins and we can go to heaven when we die. Let me put it to you like this in a nutshell, if you will. I believe that the point of the gospel is to forgive us of the wrong choices that we make in life and to put us on the path to make the right choices the rest of our lives. Because the Bible talks about local congregations. And it's somewhat the makeup of the Bible, your New Testament Bibles that you have. The church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia. The book of Romans talks about the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the seven churches of Asia. And with our time having expired, there's so much more to this lesson. I'm going to stop right here. And just help us to understand as I begin. I believe that with a thorough knowledge of the New Testament that we can easily identify the Lord's church. And when we can see the Lord's church in our New Testament, we will be able to quickly point out the counterfeit, things that are done, things that are taught that are not in God's word. And so I thank you so much for your attention. And Lord willing, I will pick up this lesson next Sunday morning. You know, if we were meeting Sunday night, I'd easily just finish this lesson this evening. But as it were, Lord willing, we'll continue part two, the church that Christ built. Thank you so much for your attention. The title of the hymn that's going to encourage us to respond to the gospel like these people did. Did you notice what the record says? They gladly received his word, and that day 3,000 souls were added. They were baptized, and we understand why they were baptized, because we understand a connection with baptism. Baptism will forever be connected with the blood of Jesus Christ because that's why he shed his blood. And if you're here this morning, and there may be people who've heard the gospel before, but you've never responded. Maybe you've never understood the connection with all the other things that are required. I know some people say that all you have to do is have faith. Well, faith is necessary. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Faith is necessary. But I got to tell you what, repentance is necessary also. In the book of Luke 13, 3, Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In the book of Acts 17, 30, the Bible says, it is commanded of all men everywhere to repent. Well, why does a person have to repent? Well, repentance simply means to change. We can't keep living the way we're living in sin and expect to have a relationship with God who is holy. And a person has to confess. Well, what do you mean confess? Confess Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So yes, hearing and believing, repenting and confession. And the final act that puts one into that relationship with Jesus Christ is baaptism. Because just like Acts 2:47 says, it is for the remission of sins. And once an individual is baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22, verse 16 says, our sins are washed away. Of course, if we say we have no sin, we lie. 1 John chapter 1. So we're going to sin, but we have access to the blood of Christ. So when we do sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, that God will be faithful and just to forgive us. But if you hear this morning, the primary application is, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were like these religious people, these 15 nations. They were religious. They were gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost. But just being religious is not enough. You have to be willing to turn to God on His terms and simply follow His commands. If you have never done that, we simply ask you this morning, will you do what these people did that we read about this morning? When they asked, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God, and you're wandered from the way, and you know you're not living right, God knows, then we ask you, reconsider your life. Think soberly about why Jesus died. That's why he said, remember me. Remember his death. Remember why he died for us. And you know he haven't been living right. Then make it right. Make it right to God. And I'm going to use the verse that I use so often, which is a simple invitation. We're going to sing, just as I am. You know what those words are? John 6, 37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus. And he promises that he will save you. While together, we stand and sing.